All right, good morning. God bless you guys. Hey, we're getting ready to get in the Word. Couple announcements. Friday night, 7:30 NA meeting here at the Ark, and they've been doing really well with that, having some good meetings. As well as Wednesday at 6 o'clock ladies Bible study. That's been going good. And by the way, you're not going to be freezing up there anymore because Guy has put a new heater in there, and it's super warm up there. So you guys are going to be really stoked. Let's give it up for Guy. He always comes through. He's up there watching us on the TV. He can hear you. So, so check that out. And with that, we're going to get into the Word. If you got your Bibles, let's head on over to Luke chapter 16 as we're going through the Gospel of Luke. We've been in the Gospel of Luke for about a year, going on a year and a half. And, we're kind of almost on the downhill side of it. So we'll probably be finishing it up in another 6 months, but it's been an amazing gospel to go through, and we've been so blessed by it. And the Lord's got a word for us this morning, I guarantee you that, if we open up our ears and our hearts to receive it. So let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you've done in our life, all your blessings, Lord. We pray that you lead us in your word. Holy Spirit, we're asking that you would testify to Jesus all throughout this message. We thank you for your life, your sacrifice, your word, Lord, to guide us and to teach us and to get us back on track when we're going crazy and off the rails, Lord. Your word guides us. It's a lamp and a light unto our feet, Father, and to our path. And we thank you so much for that, Lord, that you didn't leave us in darkness wondering which way to go or how to get there. But we got your word and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Friday night, I don't know who needs to hear this, but the seafood buffet at the casino is open again. So if you guys are into seafood, you guys can hit that on Friday night. And we went, Samantha had actually brought it up to us, and she was so excited because when the kids were younger, every Friday night we used to take our family up and to the seafood buffet at the casino. So it's kind of been a tradition in our household. So with COVID, you guys know it's been closed forever. And Samantha on Friday, she's like, man, you guys are never going to believe what happened. The seafood buffet opened up. We can go. No need to make reservations. And I'm like, this is great. Let's get a hold of the family. I'm deliberately not going to eat because I want to show up hungry. And she's like, yeah, me neither. I'm going to starve until I get there. I'm going to be so hungry. I'm going to eat so much food at the seafood buffet. And so we end up getting all the way up there. And they started carting us at the front door to get in. And obviously, you know, although I look 21, they still had to card me. And then Samantha was right behind me. And they asked her, hey, can you take off your mask so we can see your face? And so she did. And they're like, your ID? And she's like, my ID? I didn't bring my wallet. I don't have my ID. And then she's like, if you ever heard Samantha talk, whenever she gets kind of excited, she gets really high-pitchy, which makes her sound like a four-year-old all the more. Plus, she looks super young. And she's like, I don't have my ID. I'm 23 years old. And I was so sad for this kid because I could see which way this was going, and so did Jesse. And Jesse's like, let's just go. Let's just go. Let's just get out of here. And they wouldn't serve her. And I thought, man, Vicky and I were talking about Jesse. We were actually praying. And we're like, man, I just pray that Jesse's patient with her. Actually, it was Vicky because Vicky gets it. Vicky will do things that will test the patience of Job. I kid you not. And so I don't know. Did you guys end up going back? But they had to go all the way home. But there was, I guess what I'm trying to say is, you know, when you leave and you don't think about where you're going, sometimes there can be consequences when you get there. I do it all the time with my face mask when I'm going to Fred Meyer. I don't know what it is, but I'll get in the car, we'll get there, and Vicky's like, did you bring your face mask? And I'm like, no! And I'm looking all around for something, anything. And normally I find a mask on the floorboard that's been stepped on with dirt. There's gum attached to it. There's stains all over it. And Vicky's like, there it is. That's what you're going to wear. So I'm walking. Do you guys have any idea how embarrassing it is walking through Fred Meyer with gum and stains on your face mask? Man, people think COVID's bad. You ought to get a whiff of that mask if you're walking by me. But sometimes I just go and I don't think about where I'm going until I get there. And then sometimes there's consequences when I get there. Now, when you guys are looking at Luke 16, that's exactly what's happening in this story that Jesus gives about this shrewd steward. And in this particular passage, what we're going to see is that he was shrewd because he thought a lot about where he was going. Now, if you guys are familiar with the story, it's kind of a complex story, actually. On the surface of it all, it looks kind of like Jesus is commending this guy for being a crook. And that's why this particular passage is so hard, and we'll open it up. But in this passage, this guy is a steward to a really rich guy. He's got a lot of stuff, very popular, very influential. And this steward is kind of the guy that handles all of the payroll. He handles the investments. He handles the insurance. He handles all of that stuff of the business side of it. This is the guy that's handling all of it. And it turns out that the guy that's handling all of this one person's business, stocks, payroll, investments, has been ripping them off. Now, here's the funny thing about it. Jesus doesn't use this guy as an example of not what to do, but what to do. And so that's why this passage was a little weird for me this week, and hopefully I can make sense out of it as we get through it. But what he's doing ultimately is he's giving a good principle from a bad example. Write that down. He's giving a good principle using a bad example. Now, I don't have to, you know, you can learn, if you guys watch in life, you can learn a lot of good principles from bad examples. When Vicki and I went to Walmart this week, I was watching a married couple. And I was watching how they were tearing each other up. And you know what it reminded me of? Was snapping turtles. You had these two older people, and they're just snapping back at each other, back and forth. And I looked at that, and I was like, I don't want to be like that with Vicki. I don't want Vicki to be like that with me. I mean, you can look at how some people raise their children. You can see how they get hit or they get smacked or how they do other things. You know, if you're watching, you can learn good principles from bad examples. You can learn how to be happy by watching somebody be miserable. You know what I'm saying? Because we can learn from those things. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing, is he's giving a good principle from a bad example. So check this out. In verse 1... Luke chapter 16, verse 1. Are you there? Okay. It says, thank you, Jesse. Also, it said, Jesus also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and he said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. And then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I'm too ashamed to beg. And so he resolved what to do. He said, when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him. And he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to them, take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. And then he said to another, how much do you owe? So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So then the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly, for the sons of this world are more shrewd than the generation of the sons of light. So at this point, Jesus is talking to these guys, and you know what the disciples are thinking when they're hearing about this shrewd steward? They're thinking, man, this is so good. What Jesus is going to do is he's going to drop the bomb, a principle, on how bad it is to rip people off, to be a crook, to be unjust, and they're waiting for it. They're like, man, this is going to be so good. I can't wait for this. And then he flips a switch on them, and he says, no, wait a second. Instead of not being like this guy, I want you to be like this guy. I want you to be shrewd like this guy, is shrewd. He flips it on him. But he's not saying it's good to be this particular guy. I mean, could you imagine Jesus sitting people down and telling them how to be a crook? You know, this is how you rip people off. You know, you create an app and then you hack people's Facebook and you get all their information. This is what you do. So Jesus isn't actually condoning, and this is so important, he's not condoning the actions. He's condoning the shrewdness of this particular steward. So in understanding this particular parable and any other parable that we teach, you want to remember this. When you're studying a parable, a story like this, and it's confusing, remember this. The plain thing is always going to be the main thing. Okay? So parable's given so it would open our eyes to what's actually there. So there's nothing hidden there. There's a rich man who has a steward. This guy's handling everything for this guy. And he ends up ripping him off. And so what the master says to him is, "You're a crook. Get the book." In other words, he says, "I want you to give me an account of everything you have done with everything that I have given you." And when I saw that, I had to hit the brakes a little bit, because you know what God's going to do with us? He's going to say to us, like this master said to his steward, "I want an account of everything you've done with what I've given you." We're going to be called into an account on how we steward things. And you know, by the way, we all have stuff in our life that we steward, right? There's really three things. There's time, there's treasure, and there's talent. And the way that we use them is that God is going to we're going to have to give an account one day. We're not getting any younger. And for you guys that are younger, I'm going to tell you guys something about life. It goes by so fast. I think sometimes we live life with this idea of we got time. When Vicky and I were in our 20s and we were a hot mess, she was hot, I was the mess. Points, babe, points. Remember this. Write these down in your Bible, by the way. But when we were younger, we were always of this mindset of, it's okay, we've got time. And then when you get into your, you know, later 30s and 40s and 50s and whatever, that time goes by like this. Boom. There's not one of us in here that look back and say, "Man, where did it go? It's going by so fast." It's not slowing down. Life is going by so quick. We're done with this message already before I even started it. It's over. It's gone. Poof. Gone. And we're going to have to give an account. God's given us things. He's given us how we steward our marriages. You know, if I'm pouring into, I want to make sure that I'm there for my wife, right? You want to make sure you're there for your wife. You want to nurture her in the Lord. You want to encourage her in the Lord. And the same thing with your husband. If you're a married couple, you've been given a marriage by God. And He expects us to steward that in a way that honors Him. Our kids, we want to raise our kids up and teach them how to be responsible. We want to raise them up in the Word. We want to teach them how to study the Scriptures. We want to teach them about the Scriptures. We want to live as examples to our children. Your children can be 40 years old, but they're always still going to be your baby. And you, God is saying to you, listen, as a parent, He wants you to raise those kids up in the Lord and be an example to Him. Time. Think about time. You know, Siri, and this is one that really convicts me. Do you guys know on Siri, she'll tell you how many hours a week you averaged a day on your phone? Did you know that? You'll look at it's on there. And when you look at your iPhone and it says you've averaged 10 hours a week online a day, we're going to have to give an account for our time. There's going to be a time that we give an account to God for everything that we have, for our bank accounts, our time accounts, our talent accounts, what we did with our talent. I'm so thankful for Guy. Think about it for a second. I don't want to brag on him too much, but he's an electrician, and I was just thinking about how he used his job, steward his talent, his gift, and he got up there and he replaced all the heat up there. We didn't even ask him to do it. He just went up there and he got it done, and it was done right, and it was done like it was done to God, because he knows. And we need to have that same mentality that whenever we're doing, whatever we're doing, whoever we're doing it to, that like this master says to this guy, I want an account. God is going to ask the same thing of us. He's going to ask us to give him an account also. And so this guy, it says in the story, he doesn't know what to do. It says that he can't dig. He's probably got that pain in his neck, and he's too proud to hold up a sign at Starbucks. And so what he does is he realizes that if he ever fills out an application again, think about it, to anybody else, and they ask him, what are you good at? He's not going to be able to put what he does, because what are you going to put down? Well, I'm good at, you know, embezzling money. I'm good at ripping my last boss off. I was kind of a crook. Nobody's going to hire anybody like that. This guy knows his job opportunities have gone straight in the toilet. And so what he does is he says to himself, this is a time for me to get crafty. He grabs his cell phone, starts scrolling through every contact that he's had business with. He's seeing who owes what, and he gets a hold of them, and he gets them together, and he starts minusing off their debt so that when he gets fired, they're going to hook him up and say, you know what? You hooked me up. I'm going to hook you up. You got a place to stay. It's kind of like if you went to the bank, if you got a big bank loan, and you know you owe, you know, $500,000, whatever. And you go in there and they're like, you know what? Just write down $2,000. We're good. Guess who's getting it stuck to? The bank again. So this guy is so stinking shrewd. He's not only sticking it to his employer again, but he's also getting it to where he's hooked up when he's out of there. And that's exactly the point. What this guy is doing that Jesus says is so good is that he was willing to do everything he could right now to hook his future up later. Are you seeing the pieces now? So when Jesus is using this bad guy as a good example, he's saying this is what he did. It was so important to him to do whatever he could do right now to secure his future. And he says, and that's what Christians don't think about. They don't think about how to use their time, treasures, and talents wisely now for what's going to be coming in eternity later. And that's why he says in that next verse, he said that the sons of this world are more shrewd than the children of light. And so when we're looking at it, we need to remember that this is exactly what the Lord's telling for us. That just as these people will do anything and everything to prepare for their future later, which is here today and gone tomorrow, we need to be diligent about everything God gives us in preparation for where we're going to be in all of eternity. In fact, we kind of need to be shrewd. Because you know what? People in this world are insanely shrewd. I mean, and I'm going to say this with love, but my wife knows how to save money, okay? Some people might call that thrifty or other names for it. But I'll tell you what, that girl, when it comes to money and spending and deals, she knows how to find the best deal. We went into Joanne's this weekend, and I don't know what happened in there except for she got hooked up on something. She come out of Joanne's singing, I Believe I Can Fly. It was so funny. She's like, I believe. And I was sitting in the car, and she comes singing it. I believe I can fly. I believe I can touch the sky. Think about it every night and day. She hops in the car, and there's this woman staring at her right next to her. And we looked over, and Vicky felt so embarrassed. But it was kind of funny, because then Vicky's like, well, she's driving a Subaru, so she should not judge me. But Vicky came out. She was so excited about whatever deal she got. We almost got 86 out of Safeway over her and her coupon in years ago. Because she's smart. She's shrewd. She knows how to save. She knows how to do things. And so when we close out with this and we see the application of what Jesus is talking about, he's like, man, people are so shrewd in this world with how they'll get what they want. They'll do anything to get it. And we need to have that same mentality with what we have. Check this out. And here's the application to set up our future. In what way? Well, this is what Jesus says. He's going to give us the application here in verse 9. He says, "And I say to you, make friends for yourself by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting homes." So Jesus is telling them, take what you have and make friends with it so that they will welcome you into everlasting homes. That's kind of weird, right? Mammon. Make friends with unrighteous mammon. Mammon was a word they used that described you putting your hope in something. Some people use, you know, they put their hope in their doctor. They put their hope in their boss. They put their hope in the stock market. They put their hope in the economy, in the next president, whatever. And whatever that thing was that they put their hope in, they came up with a name and it was called mammon. But what had happened over the years is that people were putting all their trust in money, that they turned the word around for meaning anything else to unjust and right and unrighteous money, mammon. And the reason why is because if you're trusting in anything besides the Lord, it's unjust. So when it's mammon they're talking about, it's this idea of trusting in other things. And he says when you have unrighteous mammon, money, the wealth of the world, take that wealth, take that money, and use it that you can buy, that you can not buy friends, but have friends that they'll welcome you in an everlasting home. Make friends for yourself. And so, in the same way, basically what he's saying is that when we give our money, when we give our finances, and especially to ministry, and that's what the context of this is. And by the way, I don't like talking to you guys about money. I really don't. And if you don't like it, next week we're going to be talking about hell. So make sure you come next week too. But this idea is that you have been steward finances. And what Jesus is saying is you can take that money and you can reach people who don't know Jesus, who are dead without the Lord, whose lives are crazy, are just a crazy mess. And when you take what you have and you don't spend it all on you and you don't make it all about you, and you take that money and you say, you know what, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to make friends with it, and they're going to get saved by it. Now listen, nobody can get saved by believing in Christ. We know that. However, one of the ways that people understand that they've been saved by the Lord, that God loves them, that He died for them, is they got to hear the word, right? I mean, the Bible says, how are they going to know unless someone speaks to them? And how is someone going to speak to them unless somebody goes? So there's this financial part of ministry where when we're giving to the gospel going out and reaching other people. And what Jesus is saying is that there's going to come a day where you sent your money out to work in the kingdom, whether it was paying the bills at the church or maybe it was giving for some other project or something online that we do or helping in any way that we can do and that we do. He's like, you're going to see fruit from that. That there's going to be people, because of your money going out, heard the gospel, and when you die, didn't he say, because when it fails, because trust me, what we have here is going to fail. When it fails, you're going to get into the kingdom of God, and you're not going to be going to that place alone, but taking all kinds of people with you, and you're not even going to have a clue as the impact you had on with what you gave. That's what he's saying. Make friends with yourself, that they may welcome you into eternal home. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what we need to do. And so we want to remember that we're not going to heaven alone. We're taking as many people as we can with us. Look at what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians. Don't turn there. I got it for you. Paul says, "What is our hope and our joy, our crown, our rejoicing? Is it not in you, the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" This crown of rejoicing that Paul is talking about when he says, who's our hope, our joy, and our crown? The crown is a picture of all the people as a treasure that Paul had poured his life into, his money into, his time into. And he's saying, listen, you're our treasure. You're our crown. So the idea of it is we're not going to heaven alone. We're taking all kinds of people with us. And the Lord's given you a promise. He's given me a promise that when we get there, we're not going to be there alone. That there's going to be all kinds of people there that we impacted with our finances. And so I think, you know, one of the things about it, we could be asking ourselves about how many people are we going to see in heaven as a direct result of who we were in contact with here? Because if I was to ask you, how many people have you led to the Lord? That's kind of a tough question to answer, isn't it? Chances are, if you were to write down how many people you've led to the Lord, you know, it might be on one hand where you actually sat down with them and just been like, hey, listen, you know, you gave them the gospel and they're like, I want a sign. What do I do? And you led them into that prayer and they confess their sins and they gave their life to the Lord. Not many of us can say that we've done that a lot. And if you have that mentality, you're going to miss what Jesus is saying. Because there's so many people outside of just that you have reached that you have no idea that you reached. I mean, just think about your level of influence right now with your grandbabies and your kids, your friends, your family, someone just having a conversation and you say to that person, you know what? I'll pray for you. Can I pray for you? It's a simple gesture, but that's something that sets something in motion to where they start thinking that there's somebody above and in control above what they see is out of control. Just that, I'll pray for you. And someone ends up remembering that and they give their life and they get saved. You know, I think about my grandbabies. Think about the legacy. I was talking to Vicky about this. We, Vicky and I, have been given a family. And by us, what God has done is not only did he reach us, not only did he reach my kids, but now my grandbabies love the Lord. And I just think how awesome that is. At the end of the day, to say, I left a legacy for my family. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. Listen, you can reach, you've got this influence, because as long as you're not dead, he's not done, right? So there's still this time that we can invest in people and we can invest in those around us and make a difference in everybody around us. I try to take every opportunity I can, church, to witness to my kids. Vicky and I made a decision a while back. And we said, if our kids ever have a problem, we always want to be the solution is Jesus. We always want to turn our kids to Jesus. If they're having a problem in the marriage, if they're having problems financially, if they're having problems, whatever. We made a deal. We turn them to Jesus. Even my grandbabies, I'll tell you, they'll be watching Frozen. And I'll use Frozen as an example to tell those grandbabies, man, sin is as cold as ice, right? And my little baby's like, well, come on, Grandpa, right? But you want to take every opportunity. Check this out. And in order to do that, we need to be faithful in small things. Check out verse 10. This is where we're going to close out. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is in unjust in what is least is also unjust in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches? And if you've not been faithful in what's another man's, who will give you what is your own? Side note, when he says, if you haven't been faithful in these least things, Who's going to commit to you true spiritual wisdom? What he's talking about, the least thing right there, is money. And basically the idea of it is, if I was to paint a picture, it would be a person who doesn't know how to, they don't take care of their finances. They spend more than they make. They have creditors out everywhere. They're getting garnished. And anytime they've got money to get ahead, they blow it on other junk and they go right back into a hole. And what the Lord is saying is that people who live a life like that are not going to be very spiritual people. They're not going to have a lot of wisdom. They're not going to be people who really know and understand the will of God. And if you think about it, we can test it. It's like this. It's like someone giving you advice about the Word of God, how the Word of God provides, how the Word of God takes care of us, but yet at the same time, they're in debt and they're totally broke. It doesn't work, right? That's why Jesus is saying, unless someone's got their finances together, and that might sting to some people right now. You're just like, man, my finances aren't the best. But they can get that way. They can get better. And so, you know, there's some churches where the pastor's in debt, the pastor doesn't have his finances together, the pastor's a mess, and then he gets up and he tries to tell you about the Lord. Something's going to be off. It just doesn't work. And I want to tell you something. When the Lord is talking about this, whether it's our finances and they're a mess in our life, the Lord, if we're faithful with the little, it doesn't say that he's going to give you more. Did you notice that? It says if you're faithful with little, you'll be faithful with a lot. If you're unfaithful with the little, you'll be unfaithful with a lot. And the reason why Jesus is saying that is because there's people with their finances and they just say, man, if I wasn't so broke, I'd give more. No, you wouldn't. And here's why. Because you're not faithful with what you have already. And that's why Jesus was saying it that way. If you're unfaithful with the little, you're not going to be faithful with what you got later. People are always waiting to hit the lottery. Why? What do you think's going to change? It's a heart issue. And if the Lord's got your heart, your money ain't going to matter. And so he says, listen, if you're faithful, you'll be faithful with much. Now I'm going to tell you guys something. Vicky and I, and this isn't bragging, I'm just trying to tell you, I understand what it's like to be buried and overwhelmed in debt, consumed by it. And there was a time, Vicky and I, a few years back, and we looked and we had all these credit cards, we weren't making very much money, and we wanted to give to the church, but we're like, how do we give to the church? And I've got all this debt over here, I don't know what to do, we don't know where to start. You know what we did? We went into the bedroom, grabbed every one of those stinking credit cards, laid them all out on the bed, and we took this scripture, this principle, if you're faithful with the least. And I said to Vicky, we prayed over it, we're going to start with the lowest card, with the lowest balance, and we're paying that thing off. And when we pay that thing off, we're hitting the next lowest card with the least of these we're going to give the most attention to, we're going to be faithful in it. And you know what happened? We got completely out of debt. Credit, I mean, everything's changed. But there had to be a commitment where we sat down and we looked at our finances and we said, we don't have a lot. What do? Be faithful in what you do have. And when you're faithful in what you got, I'm going to tell you this right now, the Lord will put things into place in your life when you see there's no way of getting out of it, you've got too much going on in your life, you don't know how God, he will do it. He will do it. And here's why. Because you're honoring him with what you have. And so Jesus says, hey, listen, be faithful with the little. That's what he wants us to do. And so, Guy, come on down. We're going to close out with this. Verse 13. Jesus is saying basically, if God's our master, then money will be our servant. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. There's an old saying that says, if you make money your God, then it will plague you like the devil. And so when Jesus is saying no one can serve the two masters, this isn't like you got two different jobs. A slave had one master, and that was it. It's kind of like if you had one job and multiple managers or supervisors all on at the same time in the same shift. Have you guys ever had that happen? And one manager you really like because they're good to you. They give the hours you want. They understand what you're going through. And then this other supervisor is just a total creep, right? He's going to work you to death. He's like, if you can't come in on Saturday, don't bother coming in on Sunday. And you're just like, this guy's a creep. You're going to really love one, but you're going to despise the other. And what Jesus is saying is that when we get caught up in money, it's a brutal master. In fact, it tears us up and it causes us a lot more trouble and pain than actually it's worth when we go all in with money. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money, not money, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. In other words, how do you know when money becomes your God? Well, maybe work will become more important and God will become least convenient. Maybe shopping will get all of our attention and God will get our leftovers. You know, to sum up what Jesus is saying here as we close it out, it's not just about money either, is it? He's talking about making friends with what we have. Because the bottom line of it all is this: we don't own this life, we're only stewards of it. And as we're closing out this morning, would you guys stand with me? We're going to take communion and close out in worship. But I want to close out with this idea that Jesus gives us about not owning our life, but we're simply stewards of it. And maybe you're here or somebody's listening online and your idea is, you know, whoever dies with the most toys wins. I want all I can get and I get all I want and that's just the way it's going to be and I got to get mine. I got to take care of myself. You're like that shrewd person that Jesus, the shrewd steward, who was saying, man, I don't care how it is, I'm going to get mine and that's the way it's going to be. Jesus said there's coming a time where when you want all you can get and you get all that you want, that's going to fail. And what you don't want to have is a life with everything, but you're alone with nobody. You don't want that. You don't want to have that type of a legacy, where at the end of the days when everything's failed and you're before the Lord and you look around and there could have been such an opportunity to bring so many people into the Lord by what you had, your time, your treasures, your talents, and you look around, there's nothing. This isn't a salvation issue. This is a steward issue and what you do with it. It doesn't have to be that way. But also I want to talk to the one that's here this morning and you're just like overwhelmed. You're overwhelmed. God's given you a lot to steward. Maybe it's a business. Maybe it's a blended family. Maybe you're just consumed with, you got your career, your kids, your wife, your marriage. And God's given you all those things and you look at it and you're just like, man, Lord, I don't know how to do it. I don't know how to take care of all the court payments. I don't know how to take care of all these fees. I don't know how to hold it all together. There's so much, Lord. Do you ever get like that? You're just like overburdened. You're just like, man, Lord, what do I do? I want to steward what you've given, right, but I don't know how to do it. What did Jesus say? Be faithful in the small. Be faithful in the small things, and God will take care of everything. If I was to tell you anything today about that, if you're here and you're that steward, you're overwhelmed and you don't know where to start, start small. Be faithful in it. And I promise you, you can test God. He'll provide a way. He'll make a way, because he'll honor his word above his name, is what the word of God says. And lastly, too, you know what? Our church, I look at you guys, and I think about those who are here, and they've given so much. Not just their time. I'm talking about finances. I'm talking about talents. And there's a word of God to you, that you're making such an impact that it goes beyond your check every week. It goes beyond your talent every week. That when this life is over, you're going to be in the presence of God, and you're going to see what God did with everything you gave God. You know, it's weird now with COVID. We have to change things. We're online a lot more now. We have to move money around in different spots to get out there. And although we may not see the benefits of churches packed out, God still has people coming to salvation all over the place because of your faithfulness. And you're going to get a homecoming like you've never seen before. And so, Father, we just thank you that you have entrusted to us money. We do, Lord. We may not have a lot of it, but that's not the issue, is if we have a lot. It's, are we faithful with what we got, is the issue. Lord, we thank you for our children, that you've given us as stewards over our children, Lord, and our grandbabies, and living a legacy, God, that it goes beyond just us. It spreads out to our family, God. Thank you for that opportunity. Lord, we thank you for our jobs, our careers, and all that you've blessed us with, because you're a good God, and your word says that you give good gifts, and you do. And we're so thankful for them, Father. So it's not like an investment, Lord, where we're given to get. We're given because we've been given to. We thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, Lord. The greatest stewardship of all, your life. You didn't just bring resources, you gave your whole life. Lord, that at the end of our days, you're there waiting, welcoming us on, cheering us in, throwing a party for us to be back home. We thank you for that, Lord. Father, give us strength to be faithful in our finances, in our time, in our talents, Lord. Please strengthen us. And Lord, I'm reminding about the one thing that steward didn't do, as me and Vicky were talking about it. All he had to do was say he was sorry for squandering and wasting what he had been given. And he could have been restored. Things could have been put back together. So if that's anybody here today and you're like, man, I've been wasting my time. I've been wasting money on stuff that I don't need, I'm not going to use, or been wasting my talents, God, whatever. We come before you and we say, Lord, we're sorry. Forgive us and use us. And welcome us into that eternal kingdom, Father, with all those that are there on you using us. We love you, Jesus. We thank you. In your name, amen.